he grew up in a, they've both been Christians for a long time, and you'll just get to know them. They're nice folks, though, from everything that I can tell. So that's where we're at on that. So I hope that's clear. We'll keep you up to date all the way along, all right? You know, Pastor Mike talked this morning about keeping ourselves clean before the Lord. And that's so important, not only because it pleases God and honors him, but because it keeps us viable for his work, keeps us available for him. And it has other certain benefits as well, as in the peace that comes from not living in guilt is huge. I read a saying that said there's no pillow softer than a clean conscience when it comes to sleeping. And I think that there's some truth to that. But you know, the spot where we get in trouble is the temptation. Temptation is the gateway to these things, because we live in a world that has temptation before us all the time. There's opportunities to sin in a multitude of ways, and some of it's not so much sinning, but just an erosion of our resistance to sin. We get kind of inundated by. I kind of describe it as the elevator music of life. The world's elevator music is one that says, "Well, same-sex marriage is okay, and being unspotted from the world is not a big deal, and separation is not that important, and we're all kind of the same, and all religions are the same, and things like that." And so we hear those messages over and over again, and you couple that constant message with then temptation, and we have opportunity to compromise that clean status before the Lord. And I want to talk about temptation. And, you know, in my life, we're all tempted. And when I was in police work, there were some especially profound temptations that I really didn't anticipate until they came upon me, in terms of opportunities for corruption. When you're working undercover narcotics and you discover a bag with $100,000 in it stuffed underneath some dirty clothes in a closet on a drug raid, you know, and you're the only person in that room, there's a temptation there, you know, and of course I didn't give into it, but I can tell you that a lot of police officers lose their careers because they do give into it, okay? And, you know, there's temptations when at our workplace, at other places, and we're all tempted, and yet it's important to understand the nature of temptation, because we can sometimes believe that we are helpless before we even get there. And if we believe that we've lost before we are tempted, we're probably going to lose. Okay, we've already given up. So let's spend a little bit of time in the Word. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please. I want to just kind of break this verse down for us tonight, because I think that this goes hand in hand with the concept of keeping ourselves clean before the Lord. How many of you have an area where you're more tempted than other things? You have some weak spots. Sure, we all do. You know, that's why we're called to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us. Some things I'm not the least bit tempted by. I mean, you can wave them in front of me all day long, and I'm like, yeah, whatever. Doesn't bother. Other things are more tempting to me, okay? And all of us have those, and it's very important that we be honest with ourselves about those things so that we can guard our hearts against them and protect ourselves from exposure to them, because the Bible talks about how the guy that gets taken in by the harlot, he chooses to go down the road the harlot's on, knowing that the harlot sits there. And lo and behold, shocked and amazed, the harlot's out there. Well, how about that? Imagine that. And she invites him in. Well, what could go wrong with that? And the Bible just talks about how that progression takes this person, and ultimately she's a murderer and she devours him. Okay? Well, just don't go down that road. But sometimes when we actually choose to go down the road that we know temptation lives on, thinking, well, it'll be different this time. And it's not a road we have to take. It's a road we sometimes choose to take. And I want to just talk about it. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. It said, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it." There is a tremendous amount in here. The whole anatomy of temptation and our method for victory to a large degree is encapsulated in this verse. And I want to just look at some different things. The first one is, notice what it says there. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." Your temptation and my temptation is not unique. It's not unique. It's not more overwhelming than anybody else's. It's not, doesn't come with special conditions and circumstances. It's common to man. In other words, the temptation, and that, what that really means is not just that, not only is our temptation like everybody else's temptation, we want to think of ourselves as special. And somehow I gave in because my temptation was incredibly difficult, or my circumstance was incredibly hard. And sometimes we give in to temptation when we're in the midst of something else hard. We use our hardship as an excuse to compromise. Well, this is happening. That's not right that it's happening to me. And I'm reminded of Joseph. How many things happened to Joseph? Over and over and over again. And yet never do we see in that account of him giving in. He could have lost his, he could have easily claimed injustice, and this isn't right, and none of this is fair. I mean, when his brothers showed back up in Egypt, he could have just done all kinds of terrible things to them and felt very justified in doing it. But he didn't. You see, sometimes we can, when something unfair, what we deem to be unfair happens to us, one of the strangest things that we do as people is we use that as an excuse to do something to ourselves. We inflict ourselves with a wound. Well, fine, I might as well. Oh, well, okay. But what it says here is there is no temptation that you or I have that is not by its very nature human in its experience. In other words, you're not being tempted with things that are impossible to overcome. You're not being tempted with things that are supernatural. You're not being tempted with things that are angelic in their magnitude. You're tempted, being tempted with things that are human in their magnitude. We're being tempted in our flesh, in our attitudes, in our hearts. In other words, God doesn't allow us to be tempted in a way that so eclipses our capacities in Christ that we could never overcome it. It's important we accept this right away. Nothing about your temptation is special. It's just good old-fashioned, dirty, nasty temptation. Period. And it's not unique to you. We think that there is. Think about Adam and Eve. Their sin. Does that really sound unique? It wasn't unique, was it? I mean, it was unique for them at that time, but I mean, how many times has man bought into, well, I could be like a God? How many times has man bought into, well, God has not surely said? I mean, there are churches today filled with the absence of doctrine. Because surely God didn't really say that. That doesn't really matter, does it? Okay, their temptation wasn't unique. It was unique in terms of circumstance, but not unique in terms of nature. How about Noah's drunkenness? Was that unique? Is that the only time in history when anybody's been tempted with drunkenness? No. How about Abraham's deception about Sarah? Was that, what drove that? What was behind that? Fear. Fear. But God has not given us a spirit of fear. So when we are given to temptation because of fear, we're bowing to something that's not from God. How about Moses' temper? Anybody here ever lose your temper? Have you ever? We say that losing your temper makes it sound like you lost your car keys. Like somehow they just got misplaced. Where'd my car keys go? Where are those silly things? Those keys are always... Wait, you don't lose your temper. You give it up. You surrender it to the circumstance. But we like to couch words and like, I lost my temper. I'm sorry. Like it's something like you had a flat tire. No, you gave up your temper. You surrendered self-control to temper. That's what we really do. How about Elijah's murmuring? All of his stuff, you know? David's sexual sin, Jonah's rebellion. Why, when God said to Jonah to go, did he run the other way? What was about that? Why did he do that? He hated the Ninevites. Those rascally Ninevites had come down and been raiding for a long time, and there was no way he was going to go preach. And he even says, I don't want to go up there because if I do, God's gracious and he'll probably save those guys. And I can't have that. Stop and think about it. He gave in to temptation so much so that because he didn't want his enemies to be saved. I mean, it just goes on and on and on. And we have to remember that my temptation and your temptation are not unique. And your situation and my situation are not unique. We like to think that they are. But there's nothing, no combination of circumstances that you can experience that justifies, you or I, that justifies surrendering to temptation. Hebrews 4:15. Take a look there with me. Actually, go up to 14. Ties in with what Pastor Mike talked about this morning. Hebrews 4:14 says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Let's hang on to our testimony. Let's keep a tight grip on it. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That we use that verse a lot, but we see Jesus was tempted like we are. He did not give in. Now we say, well, he's the Son of God. But he has given us the things that allow us to also not give in. Notice what that last verse is. We tend to kind of pluck that last verse out and use it often. "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." But what's the context? He was tempted like as we are. Therefore, let us come boldly under the throne of grace. So when we're tempted, let us come boldly under the throne of grace, that we too may obtain mercy and find grace to help. There's probably no greater need that occurs over and over and over and over again in the life of a Christian than the need to resist temptation. It's there every day. Every day. And it's not just in fleshly things. It's in our thinking. We're tempted to come to conclusions. We're tempted to accept things as fact. We're tempted to resign certain things as being, that's just how they are. Folks, we are challenged. God challenges us to guard our hearts and to guard our minds. He's given us a sound mind, a spirit of a sound mind, that we might also not give in to temptation in here. We can live behaviorally very clean and yet have terrible attitudes and wrong conclusions and misplaced hope. This passage talks about the fact that, hey, in temptation, come to the throne of grace. Come to the throne of grace. And it's really important that we understand that. That this, our temptation is common. It's common to all of us. There's nothing unique about it. There's nothing super hard about yours over mine. Yours is not more overwhelming than mine and mine than yours. That when it comes right down to it, it's just dirty, filthy temptation. And it deserves to not have any special spot. Because when we give it a special dispensation, we give our own temptation a special merit, we find ourselves giving ourselves permission to give in. Because it's extraordinary. Yeah, but you don't go through what I go through. You're not in the pain that I'm in. You haven't gone through what I've gone through. You didn't have what happened to you happen to me. I mean, and I'm talking about real stuff. Somebody has a meltdown in a marriage, or somebody has the loss of someone in your family, and we have to be careful we don't use those events as an excuse to surrender. So that's the first one. The second one, temptation is a compassionate experience. Back in 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, "There is no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man." Then it says this, "But God is faithful." In the middle of temptation, right there in the middle of temptation, God is faithful. And that's so good. We're not faithful, but God is. And we can rely upon him. We as a people, as Christians, walk around really neck deep in unoriginal temptation. It's all around us all the time. Every day there's an opportunity to lie. Even a little bit. Every day there's an opportunity to withhold information that you should share. Every day there's opportunities to do things we should not do and to not do things we should do. And it's very important we understand this, that temptation experience is God is with us. It's a compassionate experience. God doesn't say, well, you're going to be tempted. Good luck with that. Hope it works out for you. You just have to learn the hard way. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." God's character is at work in our temptation process. And he is faithful. In other words, you never have to worry. You know, I had a friend growing up, and his name was Fred. Actually, his name still is Fred. That hasn't changed. But Fred growing up was a religious guy. He was a Catholic. But he was a devout Catholic in the sense that he believed what the Catholic Church said, everything else. And I watched him over time as he went to college and then went on to medical school. And by the time he got done with all of his education, he was not a believer in anything. He just kind of drifted away. And another thing happened that changed our relationship a little bit was we were best friends in high school, and we actually roomed together my first year of college. And he announced to me that he decided he was gay. He just decided that he was gay. And so in a matter of just a few years, what had been my best friend all the way through high school and the start of college no longer believed anything from the Bible, anything. I mean, he just became kind of not even, there's agnostic, there's atheist, and then he became indifferent. He's like, eh. And he decided that he was gay. And he just literally abandoned everything that he had grown up knowing. And that's amazing. And we as people can do that. We can walk away from things. But God never walks away from this process. God never goes. It doesn't matter if you're tempted the first time or the 1 billionth time. He doesn't go, well, you're on your own this time. God is faithful in this process. Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge. So when we go through this temptation process, God is there. God is faithful. He's not going to run away and leave us. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, we have this God that's ever present, which means he's present when you're being tempted. God does not watch temptation like a silent spectator, just saying, well, I hope it works out for you. His Holy Spirit is working inside of us. And it's a compassionate experience. God has left us here in this worldly situation, fully aware of the fact that temptation will come before us. Now, we know from James that we are drawn away of our own lusts and enticed. And Satan has created a world where there is a lot of things to be drawn away to. There is what we call in police work, a target-rich environment of opportunity to sin. More so than ever before. If you want to get into sin, you don't have to be clever. You don't have to be smart. You don't have to, you can, anonymity has never been easier to have than today. And yet in that anonymity, there is opportunity for sin. And things like that. But God knew all of that. And he comes alongside of us. And that's why he's in us. Indwelling us. We are never alone in temptation. I got to tell you, when I found that bag of money and I thought it was a bag of dope. I was excited because I thought I found a bag of dope. Big dope. It's heavy, heavy. It's like solid. Set it on the bed and I zip, and it was just bundles of cash, and I was disappointed at first. I was hoping it was dope so I could get that dope off the street. But it was cash, which meant the dope had already been sold. I was like, oh. And I didn't have to think about it. I thought, what can I do with all that money? That popped right in my head. I mean, it was there, and it's like, whoa. And the Holy Spirit was like, hey, call somebody. Need a second in here. Another officer comes in. Look what I found. And that's all it took. And I got to tell you, I would have never stolen it, but you got to just know that temptation just, it doesn't give you a letter in advance. It just shows up that second. How many of you see, you've had that? Something happens and instantly you want to lose your temper. I mean, you don't get like an email that says, hey, you're going to have a chance to lose your temper in 10 minutes. Get ready. It's right there. But God was faithful. God was so faithful. And he always has been. For all of us. So temptation is a controlled, temptation is a common and a compassionate experience for us. Thirdly, temptation is controlled. This is really good. Because there are times when there is no way that if Satan were able to throw the full force and weight of his devices at us, that we would survive the temptation. But going back to 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says in there, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able. Listen to that. There is a limiting factor on temptation. That doesn't say that God's not going to let you be suffered. God is actually putting a governor on the degree of temptation. Satan wants to throw 1,000 pounds of temptation on you, and God says, no, you get 10. Satan tries to dump a truckload of temptation on you, and God says, no, you get a shovelful. God is governing this, protecting us. He wants to make sure that we're okay. God bases his decision and actions upon perfect knowledge, perfect wisdom, perfect understanding, and perfect love. And he's not going to let, because honestly, could Satan overwhelm you on your own? You bet. You bet he could. But not with Christ. Not with God. God says, no. I'm not going to let you get tempted to the point where you could not possibly not give in. Not going to happen. Because if the temptation was so great that there's no way I could possibly not give in, it would violate the very concept of moral accountability. But God says, no, we're going to keep this manageable. We're going to keep this manageable. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, Paul had warned them. He says, wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall. Pay attention. Humility is so important. Do you realize that when we can get proud of the fact that we didn't give in to temptation? That's only because God, in his grace and mercy, has limited the degree of that temptation. How many of you have had this experience? You're tempted in an area, and God just intervenes by circumstance or something else and just steers it away. I mean, just steers it away. I've had that happen on many occasions. Okay? God just takes care of it. He says that, and I really believe that that's just God saying, that one's just too great. That's too great. But God is at work here. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It is always better, the best thing to do, that's part of why we're supposed to remain unspotted from the world. That's why we have to keep this separation from the world. It's not because God wants us to live this life that's boring and vanilla. It's because God wants to protect us from sources of temptation, because as you and I both know, we don't always win this battle. Sometimes we lose this battle. Even though God is compassionate, even though the scope is limited, we can sometimes still lose. And I would just submit to you this. When we lose in the battle with temptation, it's because we want to. It's because we want to. Because nothing is making us lose. Nothing is making us. Look at 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we have had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Boy, notice that the level of trust there. He says this in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver. Notice the tenses there. Has delivered, is delivering, will deliver. That's a beautiful picture. Just grab a hold of that. God has delivered. He's delivered you and I in the past. He is delivering us, and he will deliver us. That's because it's consistent with his character. You see, God says, I'm going to make sure that you're not tempted beyond, above that which you're able. In other words, when God looks at you, he looks at me, he looks at our capacity, he looks at our hearts, and he says, okay, I'm going to put a boundary on this, so that you are not overcome if you don't want to be. But if you want to be, then there's nothing I'm going to do. You see, God has given us the freedom to sin. But through his love and his sacrifice, implored us to not. And he says, I'm going to make sure that he calls us to live this victorious life. He says, be holy even as I am holy. Well, how do we do that if temptation was so great that we could not possibly reject it? But he says, I'm going to limit it. I mean, think about this. You give your kids a task, but you don't give them a task that's so overwhelming that there's no way they can succeed. You give them a task that they can succeed at. They may need to work at it and grow and everything else and have faith, but you don't give them a task. You don't give your three-year-old the task of vacuuming the floor or maybe waxing the floor. I mean, we understand that, and God is the same way here. God didn't put $1 million in front of me. He didn't leave me alone in that house without accountability. That situation was controlled. I had other people that were around, other people that were watching, somebody else I could call, okay? It's very, very important. I got to tell you, in my police career, when I worked narcotics, my partner in narcotics, who wasn't a Christian, we get warned all the time about confidential informants. Wayne, how many times are confidential informants the downfall of a cop? A lot, huh? Yeah. Confidential informants are people who will tell you about criminal behavior for money. So you pay. They're called CIs. Okay. Now, it's very, very important, especially when you have a CI that's of the opposite gender, that you have somebody else there and be accountable. Because a CI is never to be trusted. I mean, they're deceiving somebody. They're betraying someone else for money. Okay? If they're betraying them for money, guess what? They will betray you. That just kind of goes with the territory. And this is a sad story, but my partner in narcotics had a confidential informant. And I thought they were getting too familiar. And I talked to him and I warned him. I said, you really need to have accountability here. You need to have some, don't meet with that person alone. Take somebody else with you. Don't be in a room with them alone. I mean, just really trying to, I'm fine. That won't ever happen to me. Well, guess what? It did. And he compromised himself relationally with that person. He was married, had a wife and a child. And of course, when all that came out, that ruined that marriage. He tried to run from it. He got a job at a different police department in the area, the one he was at, tried to leave his past behind, but he didn't leave his character behind. He took his character with him. And his character went with him to the next thing. And the next thing you know, he is being investigated for doing burglaries on duty. And he ultimately got arrested for doing burglaries on duty, committing crimes. And of course, that lost him his profession and cost him a lot of other things. And his ultimate end, his ultimate solution to all of this was that he committed suicide. This is a guy who went from having a good profession, a good career, an honorable, noble calling, to losing his family, losing his profession, and ultimately his life, because he wouldn't say no to temptation. You and I as Christians need to understand something. The stakes are no different for us. They are the stakes don't change. The power we have to not give in changes, but the stakes don't change. Sin in its very essence is progressive, ultimately with the goal of being possessive. It gets worse and worse and worse when you see people involved in criminal behavior. They go from a small thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. Same thing in narcotics. Small thing, the next thing, the next thing. Same thing in sexual perversion. Small thing, the next thing, the next thing, the next thing. Sin is never satisfied with one level of indiscretion. Satan's a devourer. He's a murderer. He's a liar. And God has graciously said, I'm not going to let you be tempted beyond what you're able. And here's why. Because it's conquerable. Sin is also, temptation is also conquerable. Conquerable. Because with the temptation, also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. You see, the temptation that feels so heavy, that seems impossible, God is going to make sure, A, it's limited, and B, there is an escape plan that you can choose to take and get out from underneath the temptation before you transgress. For all of us, there is this escape plan. There is a way to get around that. That God is, and it's divinely designed. I was driving my truck one day and I had a flat, only to discover that my spare tire, which had never been on the truck, was flat. Now, I didn't really think about checking my spare before I went out, because I got a spare and it's brand new. It's still got the little knobby things on it. That's just a good thing. Well, so of course that caused no end of challenge when I have a flat with no spare. Got back and I got to Les Schwab and they took the tire off. Said, oh, the tire's great. Well, what's wrong? The wheel's cracked. It's cracked from the factory. It won't hold air. You can put any tire you want. It'll never hold air. Okay? And so the thing about it is I had no escape. But God gives us with temptation an escape, a way of escape. But we've got to be willing to take it. And I'll tell you what. I don't believe that there's a person in this room who has spiritual maturity or spiritual discernment that hasn't recognized the way of escape when it popped up. And sometimes said, nah, it's not a big deal. I'll be fine. Folks, if we believe, think about this. God is supernaturally inserting himself into your temptation. It's your temptation. It's my temptation. God says, I'm going to limit it. I'm going to give you a way of escape so that you can bear the temptation successfully. If we reject all of that and say, I'm going to continue down that path, God has already discerned that to go past the way of escape is kind of like a point of no return. It's kind of like when you're driving down the freeway, there's the exit. Nah, I'll catch the next one. Or you think, well, I won't give in. I'm stronger now. No. We got to be willing to take the way of escape when God gives it. That's a beautiful, it's like a mountain pass with an army surrounded by the enemies, clearly outnumbered, hopeless to win the fight, searching eagerly and aggressively, finds a trail out and away from the enemy. It's that kind of a thing. It's like when it seems like it's lost, there's a way of escape. We got to see it though. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Verses 17 and 18. You know, sin complicates life. It just complicates life. It does. And it stifles growth. The author of Hebrews writes about a group of people who should have matured but haven't. I would just submit to you that many times a lack of spiritual maturity is a direct result of engagement in sin. And we spend all of our time, we can spend all of our time seeking forgiveness and restoration and have this loop of sin, fail, restore, sin, fail, restore. It sounds kind of like the Old Testament with Israel, doesn't it, and the judges, right? Fall away, get judgment, repent, come back, fall away, get judgment, repent, come back. Let's make sure that's not our spiritual experience, that we're growing in Christ's likeness. Here, speaking of Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, that means to come to the aid of, them that are tempted. You see, Jesus is uniquely qualified to be our high priest, uniquely qualified to be that mediator and to come alongside us in temptation and make sure there's a way to get out. Because he knows what that feels like. Do you think he was tempted to lose his temper with people? Was there an opportunity there? When people are spitting on him and plucking out his beard and he has all the power of the universe in his thought, how much control did he exercise? The Bible says when he was reviled, he reviled not. How much control? And see, so when we talk about, well, mine's unique. God can't know. God knows exactly. It's an echo? But I didn't say that. And I don't sound like Mickey Mouse. I mean, this is just fantastic. Listen to what this says. For in that he himself have suffered being tempted, he is able to succor or come alongside them that are tempted. Part of Jesus' ministry on this earth was to gain in a almost unimaginable way this unique qualification to be our high priest. And to experience what we experience without failure so that we can understand that we can count on him. We can trust him. Notice that the way of escape is, he says there, it says, that ye may be able to bear it. other words, it's not going to just teleport you from where you're at to someplace else. There's not going to be some supernatural intervention where you just, bam, that temptation just disappears. But there's going to be a way of escape. There's going to be, though you can bear, so that you can, it's kind of like the idea that the temptation is there, but God is going to put something such that you can bear this temptation that's just calling to you and wants to grab a hold of you, and your flesh, it wants to grab it, and you can bear that, and you can put up with that like a shield of faith and walk past that and move on. God doesn't just all of a sudden make that go away. If you're tempted to lose your temper, the source of the person that's driving that, or the thing that's driving that, doesn't just disappear. You might wish that they would. Oh, I wish I could just make you disappear. But that doesn't happen. But God gives you a way to resist the temptation to lose your temper and give them a piece of your mind and bear under that thing and grow in that instead. That is a conquerable experience. And we grow ourselves then. Stop and think about some of these. Jesus in the wilderness, victory through temptations. Jesus in the garden, victory through the cross. Daniel, victory through the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, victory through the furnace. Paul, victory through shipwreck, prison, beatings, stripes, death. You see, the victory we have is not a victory around things, it's through things. It's through things, okay? And that's a beautiful thing. The temptation experience can take the spiritual vision that has grown to see only shades of gray and reinfuse the full complement of spiritual color so that sin and holiness are in stark contrast. See, when we give in to temptation after a while, we start living in shades of gray. And we stop discriminating between righteousness and sin. And we lose our ability to really discern those things. We start making allowance for things that we should never make allowance for. That's honestly why we have people today that claim to be Christians that are okay with all kinds of things that God actually expressly prohibits in His Word. How do you get from there to here? Most, if you study history, especially history of the church, you find that the migration from truth to error is not one giant leap. But it's a series of small compromises on things that we've decided don't matter. Folks, every temptation matters. Every compromise matters. Because if we give in to temptation too much, we begin to become comfortable with that. And be careful that we don't call sin normal. It can never be normal. So God has created this situation where temptation is common to all of us. So we can pray for each other and encourage each other. Temptation is a compassionate experience where God is faithful. Temptation is a controlled experience where God has put parameters upon it. And temptation is a conquerable experience where we can have victory through the temptation. And we can, you know what's interesting is temptation has this amazing ability to either crush us if we give in and feel like a failure. How do you feel when you give in to temptation? Oh. And you're almost hesitant to ask for forgiveness again. And yet, it can be that, or it can be, wow, God, you were so faithful in that. And you can go home or go about your day and go home that night and lay your head down and say, God, thank you so much for guiding me through that and proving yourself faithful and for giving me a way of escape and giving me the clarity of vision to see it and for helping me to bear up under it and to succeed in it. And on one hand, you have this failure that results in a condemnation, self-condemnation and a need to pray for forgiveness and this sense of self-loathing. On the other hand, we have a sense of victory and growth and thankfulness to God. Those are the fruits of the choices when it comes to temptation. So as Pastor said this morning, we have got to make sure we stay clean before the Lord to serve Him. And as a church, as we move forward into the future, it is so important that we as a church stay clean. But the gateway to filthiness is temptation. And it's going to be there every day. Okay, it's going to be there. And it takes different forms. But the Bible says that we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Okay? We know who he is. We know what he wants. The Bible describes him clearly. And that's why it's very important for us as Christians to appropriate the things that God has given us. He's given us his word. Study. Study. Know what this says. This is what the Holy Spirit uses inside of us. All right? He's given us his Holy Spirit inside of us. He's given us each other to encourage each other to walk in Christian walk. And he's given us a great purpose and a great mission. So I just want to challenge us that temptation is common. Temptation is compassionate and that God is there with us. Temptation is controlled. And temptation is conquerable. That's why we can say that in all these things, we are what? More than conquerors. I don't know what that is, more than conquerors. But that's like a winner's winner. Okay? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you this evening that we, God, you have equipped us to live the life that you have called us to live. And I would just pray you'd help each one of us to resist temptation. First of all, to desire truth, to desire to be pure before you. And dear God, that when temptation does come our way, that we would recognize that it's our lust that's over there standing next to it, inviting us to partake. And we must seek you, dear God. We must look for that way of escape, that we must choose that, dear God, that we might bear under that, and that we might walk through that, dear God, seeing your faithfulness lived out in our lives, and just give you the glory and the praise. And even have more confidence, dear God, not in us and our flesh, but in you. I thank you and praise you now in Christ's name. Amen. 352, please. Let's all stand together. 352, victory in Jesus. That's the only place victory is. It's in Jesus. Just seeing one stands and we'll go home. It's almost still light out there, too.